So we discussed the call to humanity and then the challenge of the Quran. We just gave it just headlines. After the challenge, mentioning the penalty for those who reject faith after the evidence have come and they fail to, because if someone failed to respond to the challenge after really, either someone does not want to respond to the challenge, someone is rejecting faith, he does not want to, he's not bothered about the issue, but this means he's not bothered about why he exists in the first place, what's his place in the universe. And this is one who's staying away. This will be the called kufr i'rad, the kufr by rejecting this truth, but he says, I'm not bothered, I am not interested. I'm interested only in dunya. I don't keep akhirah for yourself. But you will find many people like that say, you talk about paradise, okay, keep the paradise for you. I don't want any part of that. This is one type of kufr. Another type of kufr, he responds to the challenge, he fails the challenge, and then recognize that this is cannot be answered. And still insist that they go out of laziness or out of a fear of his society or losing position in his family or things like that, and then ultimately he rejects. And in most cases, some of these people turn into really a big devil. Let me mention an example, a very historic significance. That Churchill, famous Churchill, Winston Churchill, was pondering seriously to become a Muslim. And his family, I think during his university time or something like that, and the family got wind of that, they wrote him, said, become whatever you want, Hindu, Buddhist, but not Islam, anything but Islam. Because otherwise, this way, they will know never, because he's obviously from the nobility, and his family and so on, they have government position and leadership position, and he has all the signs that he may be one day be in the cabinet and so on, climbing up the ranks. So he made the choice and decided he will attend to dunya and to govern position and so on. And then he developed them into a major shaitan, a very nasty person. You just need to read his history, how he mocked the people dying in the famine in India, saying these Indians are responsible for their own misery because they repeat like rabbits. Or when people criticize him in the House of Commons, that's after the First World War, when the people were still racist and the British regard themselves as the laws of the universe and so on. Still people there, especially leftists, and to give credit to the people who deserve credit, they criticize the using of mustard gas and other gases against the Kurds in North Iraq, where the Kurds were quite rebellious and very difficult to subdue. And they are a very strong nation since ancient times, and very, very, very tough, fighter. And he used gas. I think it was mustard gas at that time. And that was obviously criticism in the House of Commons. That's in the Hansas, by the way. You can check it in the Hansas. And he said, I'm wondering that some members of this noble house or this respectable house are bothered about using poison gas against savages. For him, the Kurds, the Muslim Kurds, are savages. And other things also, what he did in Kenya, even after the Second World War in Kenya in the early 50s, the killing of almost 200,000 people with all kind of pretext that they are cannibals. I think that, you know, the famous stories about Mau Mau and so on, spread by the British, that the Kenyan are, they eat dead humans and they are cannibals and so on. Most of this fabricated, obviously. It's clearly fabricated. And exterminated almost 200,000 Kenyan, which did not help the empire. After a few years, 10, 15 years, Kenya became independent anyway. So this is a shaitan, the one who rejected. So shaitan in dunya and shaitan in akhirah, inshallah, hopefully. We don't know what Allah decides about his creation. We're not preempting anything, but we are very hopeful that he will end where he belongs and he deserves, in the hellfire. Okay, so this is the type of jeff. And those who accept the faith in compliance with what Allah has imprinted in their nature, in the initial covenant, we'll come that into the initial covenant in the future, when the Quran says, when your Lord took from the children of Adam, from their loins, their offsprings, and asked him, don't you admit that I am your Lord? They say, indeed, you are our Lord. So just so that you don't say in the day of judgment, we have been unaware about that. Meaning, someone could say, this may have happened really, and they were created, and they have reason and mind, and then they will then put somehow to sleep. So it will be like the world number zero. The world number one is our world, the second world, the second one. So there may be a world number zero. Someone will say it's a metaphorical expression for mithaq al-fitra, for the covenant of initial creation that is imprinted in the fitra to recognize Allah as a Lord. And some tests of brain currents and so on have indicated that if you excite certain brain parts, some brain parts with certain electrics, very minor electric currents, obviously, because the brain is very sensitive, then certain places, if you excite them, then the people have the feeling that they're in the presence of an enormous power, an enormous entity, and they call it a God complex. You can read about the God complex in the brain, something like that. You can read, Google that and read about it. Oh, all such experiments are obviously, it's quite questionable. We don't know the people after the experiment who express themselves. Are they influenced by their previous education, or is it really a genuine experience? And I don't know if the experiment has done with the necessary precautions, like to avoid placebo effect and all these things, but read and see. Maybe you will find something interesting which have been transpired there. So those who accepted the faith, when the message reached to them and they checked on its evidences and felt that it synchronized with their, because the Islamic message is very simple. There's a divine Lord, he's the only one, and he's the ultimate supreme. That's it. That's essentially the essence of the divine message. And this is my messenger, bring you my injunction. And because obviously there will be always a question, how come that a human being will be communicating on behalf of the divine? How come the divine is communicating with me directly? He will bring the evidences that he's sent from the divine. That's it. Simple, straightforward message. All the other details of the law and so on, where some people get stuck, this is a death trap. This is where the devil will come and try to get you after the right way. Because this is a fundamental message. Whatever comes after that of laws and regulation, this is secondary. And has to be studied on its own merit, based on that fundamental premise, not the opposite. So those who accepted anyway, back to our issue, those who have accepted the message, those who have believed and also done good deeds, just mere belief and holding that to be true without any action corroborating that, that's essentially almost a null belief, a useless belief. Or the Quran is silent about that belief without any good deeds is having any value. Doesn't mention where the Quran, all the Sunnahs mention something, but even in the Sunnah, there must be at least the act of submission and acceptance. And this is an act. This is not a mere belief, as we have discussed. The meaning of belief in Islam is not just a mere tasdiq, not holding something to be true, not the belief in the mathematical or logical sense. It's much more than that. Is that enough? Just with surrender or submission? That's obviously the discussion between the scholars about the belief and the committing sins can take it out of Islam. We'll have various evidence along the way. We'll develop that issue. But anywhere, doing good deeds is the fundamental things based on belief. And even doing good deeds is clearly mentioned in a place of the Quran. Those who may do while they are believers, so they must be believers. Just mere good deeds based on no belief does not deserve this bishara in akhirah. It may bring some kind of saving. It may bring in certain circumstances. We're not going to discuss the people in Amazon or people of charity who has never received the message. That's going into points which its discussion is more or less futile. It's not very beneficial. What will happen with them? The answer is very simple. Only the best will happen with them according to Allah's design and Allah's mercy and generosity. Nothing wrong will happen with them. There's no way that Allah will be less concerned about them and less merciful to them or less courteous to them or generous to them than we. So if we are caring about that, he cares more. So going through the details, what happened, there will be testing Yawm al-Qiyamah or testing the grave, or children will be given to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Ibrahim will educate them, preparing them for something. All of this is just, most of these stories, some of them have come in a hadith. Most of these are most likely either specific cases or metaphorical or outright fabrication. So don't waste your time with such question. This question is really indeed a waste of time, but based on misunderstanding of the fundamental premises that nobody will be punished in the akhirah unless he has received the message and it came clear to him, that's the guidance, and chose to reject it. That's the one who will perish. That's the one who will fail and perish. And anyone else may have way out, and nobody will be guaranteed. Guaranteed. Paradise, unless he has faith and a minimum amount of good deeds. How much is the minimum? How much sins are tolerated? That's very complex and needs detailed study. But in general, as a general principle, those who embraced faith, those who did believe and did good deeds, starting with the first fundamental good deed is to do ibadah, the submission to Allah and accepting Him as the Lord, not believing that He's the Lord, accepting Him as the Lord. So believing is different than accepting. You could, we know that the Queen of England and the Parliament in Britain are sovereign. Both of them together share the sovereignty and they make laws and so on. We know that and we believe that firmly, but we're not accepting them. We're not accepting that they are Lord. We think they are transgressing their limits and they are usurping the Allah divinity and they committed Shirk Akbar. So believing that He is the Lord is not enough. We have to accept Him as the Lord. That's the Lord which we accept and submit to. I think this is the minimum what we expect from good deeds. Anything good deeds which is not having this is just nonsensical. It does not make any sense. But anyway, that's what I said. This will be clarified in many places through the Quran and the various ranking of sins from major sins to minor sins. All that will come in due time. We leave it to that time. But just the two fundamental principles should be clearly stated. So what is the good news for these? Al-Bushra, Bishara is a good news. And Nidara is warning. So here's Bishara. The previous ayah is Indar without using the word Indar. But it text and its meaning is clearly a warning. And this one is Bashir. Give the good news to those who believed and did good deeds that they will have paradise and the wish river. We must discuss that, the meaning of rivers flow. It is not open rivers. It could be really tubes and things like that. And I will discuss that also. They have continuous surprise. They receive things which look similar to what they have, but the taste is different. Or may receive things which are different in shape. That's the opposite side, but the taste is the same. So continuous surprise, continuous new things. So the question, some people said, oh, if someone in paradise for billions of years, they will get bored. Trust me, he will not get bored. There will be always interesting things and changing, ongoing there. And the most important things, because human beings are created by necessity. They are a contingent being, limited beings. And the way human beings are created are not like amoeba. They don't procreate by splitting, but they procreate by mating. So having a mate is necessary for the internal composition and the internal peace. So having a mate, both male and female, a purified mate. What does that mean? Purified from everything which in dunya is repugnant and making this mating relation negative. Like, for example, bad manners of a husband or a wife. This is obviously will be a negative in paradise. There will be no bad manners, no bad behavior, no nasty talk. But also physical repugnant things do not exist anymore, etc. And they are abiding there for eternity. So this is after the challenge. What is the result of not accepting the message and responding to the call as it should be responded to, for those who receive the call. Then suddenly another topic which seemed to be unrelated to other things, but it related to Asbab al-Nuzul. If we go to Asbab al-Nuzul. We find a story various stories which are related to this. The following ayah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي أَنْ يَضْرِبَ مَثَلًا مَا بَعُوضَةً فَمَا فَوْقَهَا فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَيَقُولُونَ مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَمَا يَضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. This is essentially Allah is not ashamed or is not bashful to give examples and using in the example things which people regard as insignificant, like a mosquito. Or something higher than that. This is in human point of view. In reality, in Allah's point of view, a mosquito is as significant in the universe as a human being, in the total balance of the universe. The universe would not be balanced without mosquitoes. Although the human being is in some sense higher ranking in the sense that because their creation is one of the purposes as being conscious being with knowledge and with free will, that a purpose to put them to test. Well, the mosquitoes are a necessity for the environment to show that being can act. But all of them are relevant for the structure of the universe. It is a joke to say this is a small being, so it's irrelevant. It should not be taken as an example. And this is a larger being. And the reason, either mosquito or The reason for this, the lies is not ashamed, because the mushrikeen, and maybe the Jews, say, is Muhammad's God not ashamed to use such examples? Talk about, like, for example, challenging the disbeliever in Mecca, those whom you worship beside Allah, are unable to create a fly. Even if they are all coming together and creating the fly together, they will not be able. And if the fly will take something away from them, they will not be able to get it away from the fly, to save it from the fly, as you see by yourself. And this taking away is not only that, taking, for example, some tiny amount of food and fly away with it, but for example, taking your health by infecting you by a disease. How can you get the health from a fly back? It's not possible. So those what you are saying, Allah, are not creator and unable even to create a fly. So mention something which, in human perception, one of the smallest animals, a fly. So he says, not Muhammad's God ashamed to talk about flies and so on. He should show you some more meaty, some more significant examples, which is obviously, if you look at that rationally, you know, this is a joke. Shows a simple mindedness or a stupidity, which is very difficult really to answer, just by assertion that Allah is not ashamed to do that. Because he knows what is the examples which illuminate the matter in your mind, and which kind of metaphor is the one which will make you understand what's going on. So he shows the example which is more expressive for the meaning intended. And when we talk about a fly, which is regarded from human beings as a very insignificant and very secondary and even despicable insect of no weight or importance whatsoever, that even your gods, your so-called gods, cannot create anything like that, and by necessity and by greater reason, we cannot create anything more complex and even higher in the ranking of being, whatever is this being high in the ranking of being, being it in its reality or in your perception. In either case, if they cannot do that, then they cannot do anything more significant than that, let alone creating the universe. So, using a fly, which obviously, at the time of the revelation of the Quran, nobody has any concept of bacteria, things like that. So you cannot speak about a bacteria. That's obviously impossible. So what else you can see with your own eyes, which everyone has experienced and struggled with it all the time, is fly. So let's mention the fly. So that's the befitting example. So Allah is not ashamed to use that example, because this is the most explicit and most sensible. But nevertheless, as a conclusion, that فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. The believers know it's the truth from their Lord, because they believe in the revelation and they believe Allah is more capable of finding the best examples to bring things and issues as close to human mind, to every human mind. Who is Allah is not addressing the philosophers, is not addressing the people sitting in the philosophical in Plato's academy in Athens. He would address them in a high sophisticated philosophical language. Indeed. No, he's addressing also the simplest Bedouin who does not read and write and has barely any life experience except attending to his own sheep and his camel and giving them water and searching for water and maybe follow the traces and things like that, basic life skills which are needed to survive in the desert. He doesn't have more than that and no more experience than that or knowledge than that. He must be addressed in such a way which is persuasive, and he makes him understand. This one will understand, really, what does it mean that a small creature like the fly is not creatable even by these deities. He will grab the concept. They are incapable. They are not created. They are unable. And even if all of them come together, let them come together. That's a challenge. Get them together and create a fly. They will not be able. So the believer will know that. They know that. Even that question will not come in their mind in the first place, because they know that this revelation is coming from their Lord, and you know it addresses all human beings, educated, non-educated, nomads, settler, etc. So it should be using such a language and such concepts to explain such the deeper and complicated concepts, but using the simplest and more straightforward language so that everyone can benefit from it. Otherwise, it is not coming from the Lord, who knows the level of all his creation and what is the minimum level which has to be addressed. Obviously, the address is not directed towards the mentally deranged or the one in the institution. These are not addressed. They are not responsible. They have their own test on Qiyama, or they have general amnesty on Qiyama. We don't bother about that. But those who have sacrificial mental capability to receive the message, they should be. And most human beings are really not at that high level of intelligence or sophistication or previous education to deal with abstract concepts directly. So they have to have examples. So the believer know that. They don't even ask that question. وَأَمَا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَيَقُلُونَ مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا. This believer say, what did God intend with this? Obviously, they go say it in some, essentially, mockingly. It couldn't be from God. It couldn't be from Allah. Or if it's from Allah, what does he intend to? Why he is using this? And Allah said, يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَهِذِكَ. These examples, these simple-minded pictures and examples, which sometimes people think they are very simple-minded. Some people, and definitely some of the addressee in Quraysh were very sophisticated. Some of them were attending philosophical schools in Hira and medical schools in Hira and in Persia. And some have gone through maybe schooling in Sham and the Levant, where we have some relatively high level of sophistication. Few of them have attended that, and they should be able to do abstract things directly, but they should be also able to get the non-abstract thing the same way the simple man and simple woman can do. So many will be guided by that. يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا. Now the idlal, the misguidance, is attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We mentioned one of the fundamental points of understanding the Quran is the attributing the acts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not in the Quran, generally, in any language it should be studied by rational necessity. Attributing the acts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could be meaning the initiation of the act maybe by whatever means, but the fact that it can be initiated in the first place is due to the fashion of the universe at the beginning. That's taqdeer. So you believe in Kathir and said, by the taqdeer of Allah, by the way the universe have chosen, the possibility and the capability of someone to be misguided by such an example is there. But also the possibility and capability to be guided is also there. It does not mean that Allah initiate misguidance by this example. Like that. The example and the revelation has come to point toward the guidance and to encourage toward guidance, not to misguidance or initiate misguidance. But human nature and the complexity and the free will, which have been fashioned and structured in such a way at the beginning of the universe, that's the maqadir, qadar, not qada, qadar. It has not been determined, but the nature and the system of the universe have been fixed at the beginning of the creation. In the famous hadith of Allah, the first thing Allah created is al-qalam, and ordered him write everything until yawm al-qiyam, or write al-maqadir, the proportion, the system of the universe until yawm. So all potentiality are there. So that's meaning he yudil bihi kathiran. Allah allows people to go astray because of their choice to go astray and their rejection to analyze and do their homework, because they have free will, which has been decided at the beginning of the universe that they should be letting to go. But it doesn't happen against Allah's will, or Allah is defeated. No, it's by Allah's permission. Otherwise, it couldn't have happened. And the same, وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. Does not mean that he create guidance in this moment. No, it is. The guidance happened because this one accepted the message, understood it properly, did his homework, and benefited from it, and chose the right way of thinking, or made the right conclusion in his thought, and the right way of action based on these conclusions and these concepts and ideas. How come that happened? Because he has a free will and the capacity and the capability built in him. And how that have come now? To be actualized now, because the system was fixed at the beginning of the universe to allow that. And at the moment, this happening is Allah's permission, both the initial fixing and the permission now that it happens. Otherwise, it wouldn't happen, because nothing can happen without Allah's permission that it go and come in existence. So the attribution of the dalala and the hidayah here is not that it is it is an act, but Allah does the idlal. If Allah does the idlal, then the one who has misguided not do anything. Because if Allah does something or will something, then his will override everything. Nothing can stand in front of him. But it is Allah permitted it to happen. Let it go according to the fixing and the system which was set in the beginning of the universe. We discussed that, the issue of the Qadr, just casually. So attributing the acts to Allah in the Quran, most of the time, it is meaning either taqdeer, it's fixing the system at the beginning of the universe, or allowing it to happen at the moment. Or both, because allowing it to happen at the moment, it could not happen, the condition be right for it to happen at the moment, except by the proper development from the initial fixing of the universe. So all of them are that's the attribution of the acts. And generally, if we attribute acts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is in that sense, generally. That's the complete opposite to human beings and other creating beings. We say this man went, when say X traveled from London to Manchester, then he is the one who traveled. Not that he allowed someone to travel in his behalf. We don't interpret it this way, because for a finite being, attribution of the act really that he is the one, the actor. He is the one who doing the act. So the act is due to him because he is the real actor. In the case of Allah, he does not need to be a real actor. Someone may be acting, but he is the one who made the taqdeer or permitted the act to happen. So that's very important. We should clarify many things which in Quran seems to be contradicting the fact that there's a free choice and there's and the people are tested by the choices. So there's no contradiction. The contradiction comes only if someone thinks that you dhill, that Allah comes and make the dhalala at the moment. No. Which could not have happened without his action now. No, that's not it. No. But the dhalala happened by choice. This one who showed the way of dhalala because he has the capability of doing that, and Allah permitted to do that, and the capability and the facility that he can do that and can do also. Otherwise, all that is available and fixed for the beginning of the universe. Not the individual action now, but the system which allows the action in due course to be fulfilled according to its objective condition and the choice of will at that moment. And the same with Yahdi Bihi Kathiran. So it will not be if someone says, okay, then Allah does not misguide anybody. It's true in some sense, but it will be not a good manner in toward Allah to say he does not misguide. He does misguide in the sense we explain now that. And he doesn't guide anybody. Does he guide in the sense we are? And some of the type of his guidance is sending the messenger who can guide the people. He can guide through the messenger. And even that, still the one who become guided is the one who accepted faith by his free choice and free will. That is no way it can be otherwise. Otherwise, we have jabr, and then the whole message and the whole sending and the whole will so-called fixed destiny is a wrong concept which the Quran condemns and refuses really. If you look at it, but this is the deep issue of qadar and qada and the relation. We'll address portions of that. But here, when we come to things like that, which may appear that they mean that there's no free will, is not true. This is a misunderstanding of attribution of acts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Attribution of acts to Allah is different than attribution of acts to a created being. Attribution to acts of created being means the created being did that act directly. That's his direct act, and he is directly responsible. Attributing an act to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the sense that he allowed the act to happen. Generally, there are exceptions. When he gave for the miraculous acts. This is exceptional. This is his acts directly now at that moment. Or with a few intermediary who are acting by necessity, like when you come to the story of Musa and the turning of the stick into a snake, we'll come to that. But generally, the normal rule, it is acts according to the system which have been fixed at the beginning of the universe, and now it is happening with the permission of Allah Ta'ala according to the objective condition at the moment. The objective condition at the moment for issues of guidance and misguidance is the free will of the chooser. So, but this is all summarized in one symbol, since يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا, misguides بِهِ, instead of saying, allow those who reject faith to be misguided according to my qadr at the beginning of the universe, there's a very long sentence, it is condensed in one word, but it needs someone to understand the meaning of that word, understand how to attribute actions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. Understand, وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. Who will be misguided? Who will show them misguidance? Only the rebellious, the one who having the will to be rebel against Allah's commands or to reject what has come from Allah, the fasiq, the rebellious, the fisq. Now, I think the first time we face the word fisq, fasaqa means essentially rebel or reject. Those who reject Allah's sovereignty essentially. But they have the fasiq is although the fuqaha later on used the word fasiq as a lesser level of disobedience than a kafir, and they made fasiq the one who committed for major sin and things like that. This is a later convention. The Quranic term about fisq could be very well synchronized with kufr. But here the stress on then the one who rebels, the one who did not really perform ibadah as it should be, did not submit to Allah's command and to Allah's sovereignty, did not accept Allah really fully at all. Now this could be in creed, this will be clear kufr. He doesn't believe, he doesn't want, rejected, reject. Or it could be in de facto in action. He is not rejecting, but he could not overcome his other persuasive desires. And this differs from case to case. Like, for example, if I give an example, whatever close to human nature and usually issues with sexuality and so on. So we could very well understand that someone does not reject Allah's prohibition of zina, but he commits zina because he was overpowered with the desire, sexual desire. So we could say this one is not a kafir. He still submitted to Allah, accepted, he admits that he is sinful. But he could not overcome his desire at the moment. His will was weak at the moment, he was overwhelmed. So this is what the fuqaha called fasiq or asi. Actually, the using the word fasiq in this context is not good by the fuqaha, but it has happened, and obviously we have to stick with it, meaning and clarify it every time. Another one, for example, you see someone who claimed to belong to Islam, and without any necessity, it's khanzir. So I want to test how it tastes. I have myself very little doubt that this is a kafir. Because what is the necessity to test, to eat khanzir? We are not in a famine. There's no necessity for that. It's clearly someone who said, I'm going to reject Allah's command. Or doubt his command. Maybe the khanzir is tasty and he prohibited us just out of mischief. All of these statements which shows that you have rejected Allah's sovereignty and command. And you are a kafir. So the same act which could be sinful in some situation because you could find an excuse by being overpowered by human desire. In another situation, you don't find any excuse. It's simply not acceptable. I don't see any, I cannot conceive that any Muslim eating pork unless he just has no regard and no respect to Allah's commandment. Deliberately knowing this is pork, that I'm going to eat this pork. It's very difficult. But so you see how difficult it is to classify act. Is it going really? Is it from the type of kufr or whatever? But kufr itself is a type of fisq. It's a type of rebellion. That is the original word of fasaqah. Rebellion or committing harm or being mischievous and harmful. That's the reason, for example, animals. Some animals can be called fasiq, although they have no free will. Like, for example, that khams fawasiq, five fasiq, rebellious. You are allowed to kill both in outside haram and inside haram. So inside haram, we can kill animals and hunt and so on. But these are wild animals, but we are allowed to kill them inside the haram. One of them is, for example, the kite, and one of them is mice and rats. What's the meaning of fasiq? Meaning they are harmful, they're rebellious. You cannot control their harm. They are not controllable. Not the same. No, the same does not apply, for example, to pigeons and doves who are flying in haram. They have some contamination and some harm, but it's minimal. They are not rebellious and not harmful like the kite and the scorpion and the rats, etc. So we are not allowed to kill them or hunt them, for example. And the use the word fawasiq, plural of fasiq. So it is we have to be cautious about fasiq, maybe sinful or rebellious or something like that. It could meaning also kafir, so we have to be cautious. Don't be fooled by the later conventions of some of the fuqaha who say, oh, this is only fisq, it's not kufr. No, some fisq is also kufr. So keep that in mind. And actually, the Quran never used for someone who committed a sin which is not the level of kufr, the word fasiq. When you speak about Adam, say asa Adam, disobeyed his Lord. Did not use the word fasiq, but use fasiq for Iblis. We'll come to that, inshallah, soon. So be careful about the word fasiq. So the later adoption of the fuqaha, the word fasiq, and fasiq, this is fasiq milli, fasiq within the world of Islam and so on, is not a good adoption. They should have used the word asi, and they should reserve keep fasiq out of the play. That would have been much better and much more reasonable and much more befitting the original Arabic meaning. and also the Quranic usage. But unfortunately, it's again one of the laces, like using for salah and zakat. They call it in the chapter of fiqh al-ibadat, ibadat. They are rituals, they are not ibadat. Ibadah is accepting Allah as a sovereign Lord, that's it. You could say acts of ibadah, but still it is not a good choice. It should have been said rituals or something like that. Sha'a'ir ta'abudiyya, maybe sha'a'ir which related to pure ta'abud, just acknowledging the sovereignty of Allah. It has no other purpose. Or sha'a'ir rawhaniyya, even better, this is what Hizb has invented to fulfill the spiritual desires only. But unfortunately, this is not a widespread notation. The widespread notation which messed up the meaning of ibadah is this which has missed even the meaning in there. I was just two weeks in Jum'ah here, and the Imam was talking about and the corona testing, etc., and so on. And we should thank Allah that it brought things forward. Anyway, well, that's it. This calamity had brought things which are positive forward and reminding us about Akhirah. And then we should also, this should encourage us to do ibadah, like coming to the masjid. That's the ibadah. Instead of saying this should encourage us to be honest in our dealing, not selling khamr, not lying to other people, being kind to our parents. He talks about coming to the masjid. Yes, coming to the masjid is a very important act indeed, but it's not the ibadah which is ma khalaqtul jinna wal insa liya'budun. He understands ibadah is coming to the masjid. For him, that's ibadah. Those are the things that are not ibadah. They are mu'amalat, according to the laughable division of the fuqaha. But avoiding lying and cheating in your transaction in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ibadah. In that sense, it should not be ibadah. It's an act of compliance with Allah's commandments. It's a moral act. Compliance with Allah is acknowledging Allah's sovereignty. You're not doing it because it's nice or it's beneficial, although it is nice and beneficial for international conception. It's nice for the society. Society will function better if everyone is honest in his dealing and so on, without any doubt, and nobody will take other people's rights, etc., etc. But still, you do it because it is the command of the sovereign in the first place. And in addition, mashallah, it is very beneficial. It brings many But this imam, you cannot blame the poor guy. That's what he has been taught since childhood, and centuries and maybe a millennium went with repeating the same nonsense. Or they say this scholar, after he became very old, he was teaching hadith and doing that and doing that and doing this and so on. And then when he became very old, tafarraga lil ibadah, he devoted himself for ibadah, as if all action in his life before was not ibadah. And even before, some of them were even participating in the battlefield and going for what? At the Roman border. That's all. Now he is old and he's tafarraga lil ibadah, meaning tafarraga lil salah, tafarraga for rituals and reading Quran, as if the ibadah is only that. As if all that before he was not an ibadah. This is a troublesome misconception. But let's I'm transgressing a little bit. I really go overboard with some explanation. But that's the same problem with when a concept is giving a technical, special technical meaning by the fuqaha later, which overrides in people's mind the original meaning which was used by the Quran. Well, ibadah is one of the most dangerous one, but also fisq. Although this is less dangerous because it's only related to some issues of takfir and things like that, which are dangerous, but they are minor. They are not everyday's engagement of every Muslim. But ibadah, and what's ibadah or not ibadah, it's everyday's engagement. And still it has been mutilated into just doing certain rituals. And that's the reason you find, for example, especially from India and Pakistan here in England, people who are rich and so on, they think the best, and that they don't hesitate in cheating and dealing with usury and so on. And they think that they're doing the best ibadah by every year spending tons of money going to for Hajj. Why that money could be spent better with more reward, for example, in publishing Islamic books, supporting da'wah, for example, spending on orphans and needy. Much more pressing and needed than sending to Palestine. Much more pressing and needed than doing Hajj and Umrah. But think this is the ibadah. This was will bring them close to Allah. I think this way they can overcome their sins. Or the other acts, which are much better in bringing closer to Allah and much better in erasing sins. So because of this misconception. So this misconception has to be always fought against and clarified. So then he mentions some of these al-fasiqin, the rebellious, some of the attributes of these fasiqin, because the occasion, most likely certain people are mentioned who are object to this. Because of the time of revelation of Surah Al-Baqarah is almost certainly the most of it, the biggest part of it, although some ayahs are very late, but the substantial part of it must have been in the first and second year in Medina. So maybe these who are fasiqeen and those who are mocking the examples of mosquito and fly and things like that in the Quran, maybe these are essentially people who are either of Jewish faith in Medina or people close to the Jews and allied with them, possibly. From the time of the revelation, roughly. But could be also some of the Qurayshi. I could check the Asbab al-Nuzul and see what the story relates to whom. So the story which I remember is the story about the mosquito and the things like that and the mockery about that. That's mostly about Qurayshi, but it could be also from Jews. Allah take the opportunity here in the next ayah to give some features of al-fasiqeen who will be misguided. What are their main characteristics? Everywhere in the Quran, when some category of people, al-fasiqeen, kafirin, according to the circumstances of the revelation, but also an opportunity to bring certain characteristic features of those who are rebellious or harmful, those who are, if you compare with animals, compared to scorpions, compared to rats, compared to kites and snakes and things like that. For the first negative characteristic of these people, الَّذِينَ يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِثَاقِهِ, those who break the covenant of Allah after it has been concluded. This seems to be addressing, I think, maybe Bani Qaynuqa. This is a time of expiration of Bani Qaynuqa, because they have a covenant with the Prophet, covenant of peaceful interaction and security, but they broke it after the covenant has been affirmed in the name of Allah. So they break the covenants. That's the first major characteristic of these fasiqeen. وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُوصَلْ, they cut what Allah has ordered to be connected. What's Allah has been connected? Relation of the kin, relation to the neighbors, good relation to other human beings, being charitable to other human beings. قُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا, the Jews especially will command, قُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا, say to all humans, talk to them in nice language, قُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا, don't talk to them negatively, don't talk about them. When I say to the people, حُسْنًا, does not mean that's on your conversation, but when you talk about them, when they turn away, don't say, oh, these black niggers or these goddamn Gentile or something. That's not, they are not talking about Tabi al-Husna. You should talk about Tabi al-Husna. The Jews definitely did not do that. They talk about other nations that are lowly, are Gentiles, are like animals created to serve the Jews, etc. That's not talking Husna to the people. And even talking to the people directly is not charitable and nice, except if they are under duress and they have to do it hypocritically. The moment they get an opportunity, they start talking negatively. And that has been the case in Qaib bin Qaib Adina and still until today, unfortunately. Many of them, not all of them, many of them. Especially the Zionist Jews under them. So all these relations Allah commanded to connect, but they cut these relations. With other human beings, not even with believers, you have there's a nation which Allah has ordered clearly in the Quran. Shu'ubun wa qabail, He created you tribes and nations for what? Lita'arafu, so that you come to know each other. It's a relation of knowing each other, having a relation, even a minimal relation of interaction, of selling, buying, of having good neighborly relation, good transaction and trading relation, not usurping and occupation and control and dominance and enslavement. Not, definitely not. That's not ta'aruf. This suppression, this oppression. They cut this relation. They treat the others not the way Allah ordered. Including most likely also, there may be possibly many of them are negligent even the relation to their next of kin and the relation to their, but if the Jews are the one addressed primarily in that, and most Mushrikeen addressed, their relation to other human beings, other nations and other tribes and so on, is that the one which was faulty. between them, they tend to be slightly better than with other nations and other tribes. So they cut what Allah has ordered to be joined. The first thing come to everyone's mind is the relation of kin, not to be charitable, to be uncharitable, and mistreating to the parents and to the next of kin, or mistreating your neighbors. But it's wider than that. It's much wider. Every human being, you have to have a relation with him, over his knowing each other and interacting in a respectable and honorable way, both in his presence and with his absence. There is no need if someone goes and look at the stinky nigger. That's not good. If you are objecting to that, he's, for example, having low hygiene. Some people have low hygiene, so black and white. Then you can take him aside and say, brother or friend, what's about having maybe more showers or having some perfume? I'm advising you. He will appreciate that if you do it between him, not in his back and not in his face in front of public. That's not ta'aruf. That's creating a hostility and alienation. I see how the original Quran concept is wide and encompasses many things, and they slim it down sometimes to important things. Definitely, relation of kin is the first one, connection which should be nurtured and not cut, and this especially with the parents and with the neighbors. But it's wider than that. So all human beings, and this is enforced by the hadith, which I think it's in. You will find it in already in the translation of the first book of Tawheed, and I say that Al Islam is 10 shares. One of them is that to say salam to everyone you know or you don't know. Which refused the Wahhabi claim that you don't say salam to the kuffar or something like that, based on the hadith about the salam of the Jews, which has a specific situation, and the illa and the reason for that hadith is mentioned in the hadith itself. So the level of the how much brain dead we have become in misunderstanding the revelation which Muhammad has brought. Everyone, you know or don't know. Don't wait for some to be known to you to say salam. Obviously, if you go now on the streets, nobody is saying to anybody salam or good morning or nice day or something like that. If you say that to someone, to give credit where it is due, in America, it's more common. In my time, at least when I was in the 80s, the people if you meet someone jogging, say, hi, how are you doing? It's a very nice morning. So this is being nurtured a bit in America. And in Britain, if you say to someone, hi, how do you like this day? He'd be first in the state of shock, then he would smile. What's happening? Someone say, have a nice day. I don't know him. It has become a greeting and saying, good morning, a nice day, enjoy the day, has become based on knowledge. And only those know, you know. This is a calamity. Just spreading the good morning or salam or peace or something like that, have a nice day, enjoy your day, be careful, watch your step, something like that. This will bring connection and extend the relation between human beings, which improved the peace and the tranquility in society. But this has been all ignored and neglected by Muslims, so by the kafir, we don't expect, because they didn't get that from their prophets. As far as the prophets in the Old Testament, they were busy just fighting idols and so on. They have major issues to deal with. Although I cannot exclude that some of them mentioned such manners like that. It could be. But we have to scan the Old Testament today. But definitely, In this final revelation, all these fine points have been covered extensively and explicitly. So, let me go back to Asia. Okay. So this is a second attribute to the Fasiqeen. They break the covenant of Allah after it has been affirmed, and they cut what Allah has ordered to join. Look how universal and general is why they cut what Allah has ordered to be joined, to be connected. So any connection Allah ordered to be connected, they cut. Then, وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Fasad fil ard is also a general statement, but if you scan the Quran thoroughly, here maybe it's not clear what it means. But if you go to the ayah of Muharaba, which will come later, much later, it means really violent acts against things and against persons. Fasad fil ard, for example, acts of robbery. Fasad of acts fil ard is cutting tree in the wilderness which should not be cut. This will harm the environment. Someone say, we never heard about that. You hear it that time. And the Prophet cursed anyone who cut the cedar in the wilderness without any need or necessity. So if you want to have dry wood, wait for the cedar to die naturally, and some functional cedar will die, some branches will fall and break, then they are broken, you can take them. But you don't cut the cedar. Mozart cares anyone who cut the cedar. Many people do not know that. For example, this facade art, cutting trees, destruction, destructing property, killing people, highway robbery, that's facade for art. And that's what the Ayatul Muharrab clarify. يسعود في الأرض فسادا, meaning committing such crime violently at gunpoint, let us say, with a muscle, with a force. Stealing stealthily is not facade for others because it's not really public and not general. It is a sin, but it is not, cannot be regarded as a, but robbery, using force, breaking doors, this is in, stealing by force, by breaking doors, that's not a theft. That's not a stealth theft. Stealth theft is a sin, no doubt about it. But that other one is facade for Allah, because this is breaking the peaceful order of which should be in, dominant on earth, and replacing it with the law of the jungle. The one who has strength can break your door and take your property. He can come and break your door and take it. Or the one who can't find a woman on the way and rape her by force, that's facade for Allah. So it is really what gangster and Khawarij and Daesh and the like do. That's facade for what they are doing. Committing these transgression by using force, using open force. So that's the facade for Allah. So most likely is that, again, because the eyes of that talks about the Jew, most likely some of the tribes of the Jew were doing that. They were instigating mischief, they were rampaging, they were killing, these things and that's what ultimately led to the confrontation and expelling them out of Medina. Then the Quran comments, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. These are the losers. These have lost. They lose dunya most likely because generally they will be, hopefully, at the time of Prophet ﷺ, there was the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba. And after that, there were usually other forces which will punish them in dunya by fighting them and subduing them if necessary with the sword. In akhirah, they lose akhirah. So these are some characteristics. This occasion is to mention some characteristics of these fasiqeen, and this hint that it will come later when they talk about the Bani Israel and so on. Some of them were engaged in that. They were breaking the covenants. They were being cutting the relation which Allah ordered to be connected with all the relations which Allah ordered, not only relation the next of kin or to the people of your own tribe, but relation to the people of other tribes and other nations and other colors and other religions. And they were committing also facade fil ard. They were transgressing and possibly committing robbery and things like that, relying that they have military strength and they have weaponry and they can't do that. They think they, because I can't do that, I will do it. These are the losers. Then another appeal to humanity once more after the Ayuhannas. When I call, if you are doubting what we have revealed to our servant, then do this and this and this, and then various issues were addressed, and then again another appeal. But this is like asking them a question which is not a question to get an answer, this yes or no or why. It's just to let them feel ashamed of their action, which should not be like that according to what the question should imply. Like for example, the question is, كيف تكفرون بالله وكنتم, how can you deny Allah? How can you reject Allah? Allah's sovereignty, Allah lordship as your Lord. And you have been dead and he created you. You were nothing. You are non-existent. If you are nothing, nothing is dead. The ultimate, the absolute death is nothingness. You were dead, even unstructured. You don't exist in the first place. Before the, for any individual, before the fertilization of the egg, you did not exist. You are not in the record of being in the first place. Then you started to exist. Maybe like a plant life existence. And then until the spirit has been blown in you, most likely in 6 weeks with the heartbeat, and then you enter the record of existence. And you will be then liable to be resurrected Yawm al-Qiyamah, even if aborted, etc. So how can you deny the one who created you out of state, which God, the best is called because he gave you life, after you have been dead. Before actually you have been nothing. Nothing is the ultimate death. Then he will cause you to die. Does everyone agree? Okay, so we need to come. Or he fashioned the universe so that you have to suffer death after that. Again, attributing the death to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mean that he ordered you to die this moment without his order, could not have it. No. The system of the universe, the general health situation, your general biology, your general genetic makeup, and all of that, according to principles which have been fixed long ago at the beginning of the universe, all of these will cause you to die. This is the way this universe is fashioned. There is no way you can become eternal in this universe. Out of question. Then what comes after that? Then reminding of Yom al-Qiyamah. And I was a disbeliever saying, no, I don't know about that. But okay, you may not don't know about that, but you know about the three before that. The three before that, you cannot deny. Unless you deny Allah exists, then we go back to the question of the existence of Allah again. So how can you deny Allah? If you assume that, you accept that something, an entity called Allah, who is the creator, how can you reject him and deny him after all these things which he have done? After the fact that you are alive and you are able to understand that and receive this message and discuss it even and even argue and counter-argue with it. This is just shameful. It is just unacceptable. It's just behavior simply completely unacceptable. Completely, if you regard life as a great gift that you exist and you can ponder and you can look in the heavens and look even now, after obviously the people at the time were not able yet, but they were able to look at the stars and enjoy the beauty of the heaven and enjoy the star and then even count fix the dates and the times by the movement of the star. They were able to do that at that time. But nowadays, we are able even to look with billions of years back through telescopes and so on and ponder about the beginning of the universe and look not only far away, but also back in time, all of that. This could not be possible without being alive and being here and in existence. All of this joy of knowledge, joy of pondering about the universe, etc. Yes, life has some negative aspects and some diseases and so on, because it's a testing universe, but life itself, per se as such, is a great gift, it's an unbelievable gift. It's beyond perception. How can you deny Allah and reject him after all of these gifts? Until he affirms, even after this the second death, the real death, because this is the death after life. The death before life is just nothingness, but he will resurrect you again. So be certain, he will be resurrecting you, and you will be going back to him for whatever, accounting, reward, punishment, etc. You will be going back to him. This is the circle. Starting from him, ex nihilo, and back to him. For accounting and whatever he has decided to do then, which is explained elsewhere in the Quran. It's enough that you are going back to him. And then again, some divine attributes to make the people feel that this is simply, it is simply outrageous and disgusting to deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala despite of all of this. What else had he made? هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا. He created everything on earth for you. So you can benefit from it. It has its own merit, its own reason for the balance of the universe, but it is for you also. It's allocated for you. And you are given dominion as a control over it. And you're giving allowance. How come that you have this? You think you are superior to other beings that you can slaughter the sheep and eat it? Who gave you this authority? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, this is also a living being. Yes, you have a bigger brain, you have capability of thinking, but does not mean that this automatically you have the right to consume it, unless you don't believe in Allah, that you believe in evolution, then it's a matter of the survival of the fittest, and the stronger and the more intelligent eat the weaker, and that's something else. That's why we have excluded that. We agree that there's Allah. Based on that agreement, this is all made for you and fashioned so that you have sovereignty and you have control over it. This is not so trivial. Many, many cultures abhor killing animals and eating them, like the Hindu culture and so regarded that as somehow immoral or painful or something like that. And this may be natural human reaction, but Allah said, no, I gave you permission. I give you this sovereignty and this control. Now, this is not as straightforward as some people think. Not as trivial as some people think. This is massive. This is important. So that's what he did for you. So you should appreciate him. So he created everything on earth for you. Then he ascended to the heaven and fashioned them seven heavens. And he is aware, or he knows everything. Now let us go there. Now the word Sama, my first time to come, we to discuss Sama. Sama means, we discussed it before. We said, okay. Sama means anything above us. When addressing humans, the Quran addressing Sama, it means this one. Generally, unless the context shows something else. And we said, it is above us, even if the other side of Sama, which is the other side, because under us, only the center of the earth is related to gravity. So the center of gravity of the earth is the center of the earth, is the lowest point ever. Is that? And above point, there's no limit, unless we go to cosmological limits. Now, what's above us? Could Sama mean what is ever above us? It could mean be the atmosphere. So it may be that these seven heavens could be seven layers of atmosphere. We have to check that if the atmosphere can be divided in seven layers. It seems to be that's the atmosphere. Really, there's seven layers. And this fits better in this ayah that after creating everything on earth, so it developed that creating things on earth did not happen in one day and one night. It happened over a long time, in our time measure, it over several billions of years. To be ready and suitable for us to be exist and colonialize the earth and develop it and control it and be sovereign in it, be ruling and having control over it. So after the earth had been created, then after the creation, after everything was in place to develop at least that, then obviously the atmosphere is structured this way. It's seven layers. Could be the seven layers. Could be related to the surrounding universe. So it will be the first heaven will be maybe our galaxy, and then maybe the local group will be the second heaven, and then there will be other hierarchical structure. The word so it will be a mistake. Like in time past, they thought the earth is the center of the earth, and the moon is in the first orbit, and the second, the sun is in the fourth, and so on, based on the level of observation information they had, and they ordered these famous planets and so on, depending upon. Because the art of observation and estimating distances was quite well developed. So they did indeed recognize that the sun is maybe in the fourth level because of the distance. But there are things which are higher than that, like Jupiter and Uranus, etc. And they ordered them in seven layers. But this is not what the Quran necessarily means, and this is not necessarily what the reality of the things are. Definitely it's not the reality of things, because the earth is not the center, the sun is the center. And even if we put the earth in center, then we have, for example, Mercury, we have Venus, we have the earth is in the fourth one, which is correct, and then we have the other ones. So the whole theory, the whole ancient theory of the old astronomy will collapse and will go to nothing. But that's what the people have at that time, and that's what they thought these seven heavens means. So seven heavens could be mean as seven layers of the atmosphere, or could be seven structures in the surrounding universe. There's a third interpretation, which is a more interesting one, is that actually the whole universe, which we see visible universe, we know the whole reality of the universe is, as we see it and measure it, is three-dimensional. You can go forward, right, left, and up and down, three-dimensional. But there are physical theories who claim there are other dimensions which have been compactified away. And the most consistent and mathematically accepted theory goes up to 10 dimensions. So we have three dimensions and six have been compactified. So the three dimensions which we see up to the end of the physical universe, that's the first heaven. And then the second heaven will be one compactified dimension, which we cannot see. It has been compactified away. We don't see it and we don't perceive it. And then number two, number three, until number seven. So six dimensions have been compactified away. And one is visible for us, the Sama' al-Dunya, which we see. That's another ayah. See, we have beautified the Sama' al-Dunya with masabiya, with stars, with burning torches or burning, illuminating objects, which are burning. Masabiya, masbah is usually the torch which burns, which is engulfed in glass and things like that. But whatever the torch at that time was, it was masbah. There were things which you gain light on by burning. So Sama' al-Dunya would be all that universe, and then the other Sama' what they are, behind the universe or inside the universe compactified away according to this theory of a 10-dimensional space. And they add that time as another dimension, but it's another issue to be discussed, because time is having another completely different nature than space. But leave that aside, just concentrate on space. That's a possible interpretation. So we have these two possible interpretations. The patient number one, with that, which the ayah hints to, is that it's really seven layers of the atmosphere. That's what's above us. So Mustawa al-Sama, directed himself, devoted himself, directed himself to the heaven, what's above you, and then fashioned it seven sabawat. This is the seven atmosphere. And these seven atmosphere did not develop and structure this way immediately. It has actually later in the development of the earth. So this is a very good interpretation, and it fits in this ayah quite reasonably. Another one is that the old-fashioned one, but this has been refuted by the fact that the sun is the center, but it could be saved by saying, okay, the first heaven is the planetary system. The second one maybe some kind of a local group in the galaxy. Third one would be the whole galaxy. Fourth one would be the local group. Fifth one would be the supercluster. The sixth one maybe there's a larger cluster, and the seventh one will be the whole universe itself, something like that. You could try to find some structure like that. And this is, I would say, this is a bit of a weak interpretation. The other one, which is intriguing, is really suggested by our colleague, Rahmatullah Ali, Mahjoub Abiyad Taha, physics professor, that maybe the other seven, the Sama' al-Dunya, is the whole physical universe we see, up to the limit of the so-called vision horizon or event horizon. And the other heavens, that's number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the six of them remaining, they are actually six dimensions which have been compactified away. They are above us and they are inside us at the same time. But you need to have to do some higher mathematics and differential geometry to understand that. I don't think you'll be able to imagine it, but you will be able to understand it. You would be able to understand it and rationalize it, but there's no way you can have an imagination, because all our imagination of space is front, forward, backward, right, left, up and down. That's all we have, these three. The other ones, we are unable to make a visual image or a senses image. We cannot touch it, our senses, because the blind man cannot see, but he can't touch it with his stick. He can touch forward, backward, right, left, and up and down. He can't do that. The same thing with the blind man. But the other ones not accessible to us. So this reason I'm doing that, giving that a little bit longer, then we stop there, and then the story of Adam and what has the dialogue with the angels will be for next time. The reason for that is that people get sometimes stuck, and they get confused. What is these heavens? What they are? Heavens, Sama. And they say, Mustawa al-Sama. Then he directed himself, or he devoted himself. That's Mustawa. Went towards the heaven, Sama, above us, then fashioned it into seven. This is most closely understood, is to be understood in this ayah. These seven would be seven layers of the atmosphere. That's the best interpretation in this place. In other places, maybe these dimensions. Other one, maybe these various hierarchical structure in the universe, like inside the galaxy, first of all, the local group of our stars. Then we have, because inside the galaxy, we have some sort of structures and quadrants and things like that. And then the galaxy itself is a local group, then a larger group, then a super group of galaxies and so on. Very complex structure. Those who are interested can check, for example, about the structure of the universe and recent development in cosmology. That may be an interpretation. And then the very esoteric and strange interpretation of six dimensions who have been compactified away. but it does not fit in the context here so easily, but in another place. So seven heavens could be meaning here something, another place something else, in the third place, a third meaning. So that's just a hint. When we come to issues about creation of earth and heaven and so on, some people think they get stuck with the scientific knowledge of their time or another time. No, this knowledge of our time, there's no guarantee that's absolutely correct. It may be modified, but all indication is that the achievements which we have until now is well firmly established. But in the time of Revelation and before, the way they envisioned the universe around them was not correct, was faulty. And still, some scholars at the time past tried to fit that, sometimes by hook or by crook, into the Quranic revelation. It is not. We should also not try to do that by hook and crook into theories and which are not well established yet and so on. But it's a possible interpretation. It is okay to try that, to find some meaning in that. But definitely there is some meaning, some direct meaning and deeper meanings, which may be exposed in the advancement of time. And then the ayah is concluded interestingly, وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. He knows everything. He's aware and knowledgeable about everything. So connecting knowledge. So the one who knows everything knows about these things and tell you about this. So if you at the first sight think you find something contradictory, then think again and review what you have done. For example, the first review should be do here is that it is from that order of the speech is that the creation of the earth or making the earth capable and ready to accept humans, which took several billion years. The creation of the atmosphere around the earth was after that, because the atmosphere was not fully of oxygen at the beginning. It didn't have oxygen, and it was developed later, and the separations and the layering developed slowly with time when the situation stabilized in the solar system and in the earth. And then that was completed in these seven layers after, really, the body of the earth was. So in that sense, the earth is ahead of these seven heavens. In other places, the heavens are before the earth. So yeah. So the interpretation here is different than the interpretation there. And it has to be, someone has to be cautious about the interpretation, not to go into, and we'll have some other places where some atheists try to construct some contradiction, which show where is their mistake has been, clearly where they have been mistaken, inshallah, when we get there. So I think we stop here, and then we continue then with the story of creation, Adam, and the dialogue between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels, and what does it mean, or what does it implicate.